Good morning. It is a pleasure to be back here today. This time I brought my beautiful bride, Ruth, with me, and my two-year-old daughter, who is trying to run the two-year-old room, so pray for them. They have some grace and mercy and patience on her. And we're excited. We have one more child on the way, due in June, so we're excited. Family is growing. God is blessing us. But it's really an honor, like I said, to be back here, remembering some faces and names. And you know when you start moving out of being a guest to more familiar and family, as Paul was giving me a hard time about my suit this morning. And I was telling the AV team in the back, I said, man, I don't even wear it out of tradition. I'm actually sinful. I'm vain. I think I look good, so I wear a suit. So pray for me as, listen, come to church. My belief is you come giving your best as we're giving honor to God and glory to God. And sometimes we can go the other way with that. So pray for us. By the way, I want to thank the worship team for that song, Behold Our God, that we sung. Phenomenal. If you were here in worship during that time, could you imagine heaven almost being like that? The last stanza we sung, music off, just voices singing out to God. That's why we come, by the way, isn't it? That to worship Him. Not for what you can get out of it or make sure your seat and your parking spot's there, but to give up glory and honor to God. And so I'm excited to be here and to do that with you, right? This is all a part of worship, and I want to continue to have us worship. With that being said, Dennis, thank you for reading the passage, brother. We're going to talk about being reconciled through Christ, with God, but maybe hopefully in a different way than we usually talk about it. You have your Bibles. I trust you're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading around verse 14, but even before that, I kind of want to pick back up a little bit what was going on just by way of context. I'm a huge fan and believer, by the way, when you read the scripture, when you read a verse, to really understand what's going on. And I may have said this last time, but you need to read the paragraph. And to grab what the writer meant for that paragraph, I encourage you to read the chapter, read the book, okay? Read all of Paul's letters, read the entire New Testament, ultimately the Bible. Because what we discussed in ABF today was knowing your word is what's going to spur you on to godliness. It blows my mind how many times we make assumptions, we try to live this life without having a firm grasp of what God said. We try to remember Sunday school lessons. We try to remember old sermons we heard. But I got to be honest, I know that standing here for 30 minutes, I will say a lot of stuff you won't remember. Let's be honest, right? The longer you're in the faith, the more sermons you hear, the less you really retain, especially from the same passages. So it's really your responsibility as believers now to grab a hold of the word and read it and go, oh yeah, we were somewhere in here today and he said something. My words will fail. I would love to say that my words are going to spur you to godliness and they're going to be amazing and awesome and change your life. But that'd be my vanity again speaking. The reality is, it's the word of God that's going to do all of that. That as you dig deeper and deeper into God's word and you find more treasures and more golden nuggets he has for you, you will live differently. And that doesn't matter what scale you're on, right? We talked about that a little bit in ABF. If you're over here and you're that brand new believer, maybe right outside of it and you're not a believer yet, and you're saying, I've got all these questions, I challenge you to dive deep. Ask those questions. Figure out what God is saying and doing. And if you're all the way on that end, you've done this for a really long time. You can still learn new things. You can still see what God is doing for you. So with that said, I want to challenge all of you today about your reconciliation with God and what that means in terms of you living today in fullness and giving God all the glory. Paul starts, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. I won't read them, but just a quick snapshot. Basically, he talks about our heavenly dwelling, and what that means is he talks about how, just in case you weren't aware, the bodies you have are wasting away, right? We won't live this life forever. You understand that. And so Paul talks about, for the believer, how we have an earthly home, but then a heavenly one that does last, and that there will be no more groaning or no complaining, that we have a place we're going, so be of good courage. He lets them know that really he would rather be away from this body and home with the Lord. But until that time, we'll do what we can to please him. By the way, he also mentions there's a judgment for believers. And I think a lot of times we forget that. That's not a judgment on your salvation. That doesn't mean he'll judge you to see if you're going to make it in or not. But it's a judgment called the Bema Seat. It's a judgment in which what you've done will be weighed. Yeah, you'll make it in, but there's still rewards given for the faithfulness you had. Or you'll be rewarded for the faithlessness you had. And so he talks about that right before he goes to the section we're going to go into. Because he starts verse 11 saying, therefore, because of us knowing there's a heavenly dwelling, because we know God will judge us according to our works, not for salvation purposes, but he will judge us according to our works. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In 12, he'll say, we're not condemning ourselves to you again, talking to the Corinthians, but giving them a reason to boast. In 13, he says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God, and if we're our right mind, it's for you. And leading up to this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I want to read that again, because that's the heart of what he's leaving to, the purpose statement of what he was getting to. For the love of Christ controls us, and you can look at that a number of different ways, right? For how much God loves us controls us, or how much we love God controls us, or both and. Because of the great love God has for us first, and the love now we reciprocate in return, it moves us, it controls us, it compels us. Because we conclude and understand this truth, the heart of the gospel, one has died for all. What makes our faith so unique, one man, the God-man, Jesus, dies for all. That whoever believes in him, trusts that he was both God and man, and that his death on the cross and his resurrection now gives you life, you all can die in that and be raised. Amen? Have new life. In fact, he'll say in 17, as we get there, anyone in Christ is a new creation. But notice what 15 says, right? Read the passage. Notice what 15 says. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You were purchased with a price. If I go out and I buy something and it doesn't do what I want to do, I am an unhappy person. January, I bought a new computer. And the first night, I was on a business trip, and so I was down in Jacksonville. I bought it in Jacksonville, and I got it, and I spent way more money than I ever should in my life. So pray for me, because I'm not happy still. Mind blown away. But I get it. I get back to the hotel room, and I'm super excited. Like, you buy anything new, toy, right? I'm a tech guy, so it's laptop techie. I get back in the room, and I cut it on, and I try to call my wife, and it doesn't work. And I'm mad. I don't care if it's a dollar or if it's $1,000. I just spent money on this thing. You better work. And it doesn't work. So quickly, I'm on the phone with customer service. I'm checking the time of the store. The store's still open. I'm going to drive back down to the store. What's going on? I just can't figure the thing out. So they run their diagnostics. They do these things. And I say this line. I literally go, listen, I just bought this thing. It should do what I want it to do when I want it to do it. Now, thank God he's nothing like me, and is that demanding in a sense? But that's almost how it works, right? You who live now in him, you really don't live for yourself. The dreams and hopes and things you may like, if it's not pleasing to God, it's trashed. You get rid of it because you are a new creation. You are designed with a purpose. And see, the problem we have is that's a high price for us to want to pay. And we're forgetting the price he paid was much higher. I may have mentioned this last time I was here, but in having a conversation with some of our family members, which my wife and I, neither of us, I said this, we're raised in a saved home. We both saved in high school, and our families still don't really understand that. I was having a dialogue with an unsaved family member and telling them about the gospel, this very point, that God loves you, he cares, he's died so that you may live, but live for him, not like you used to live. And his line to me was classic. I understood exactly what he meant. He says, that's a high entrance fee. That's a high price to pay to get in. You mean live for someone else now? Yeah, I thought about it. That makes sense. See, I had dreams and ambitions too. I wanted to go off and make millions. And Jesus, he didn't like that idea. Still working through that with him. But you no longer live for yourself. We're going to dialogue what that means here, but I want to keep going. So those that live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake, right? He died for your sake and he was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we regarded Christ, according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. These are now spiritual matters, no longer fleshly matters. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's going to be the key as we talk about reconciliation. I would love to say, let's just stand here today and say how wonderful it is to be in God and he loves us. And that's all true. But there's much more to that. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Whatever you thought your primary role was, whatever you thought the main thing was, if it's not about the ministry of reconciliation, it's not the main thing. We give glory to God that those who may see it may also glorify him. In fact, Jesus says that in the gospel. The Gospels, he mentions how men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That it's not just about doing the works, but they'll see believers focused on worshiping God, glorifying God, and doing the things of God, that it will make them say, paraphrasing it now, I need to know more about this God you serve. In fact, oftentimes, and I know that's no one here at First Baptist, but we have the opposite effect, right? We do some things, we say some things that make people say, I'm not going to that church. That's what they do there. See, it's interesting to me how we lose sight on the spiritual aspect, the lens we're supposed to have. We start viewing, and I'm not knocking. I don't know the situation. I don't call Paul and get gossip. I don't talk. This is the text here, so please don't be mad at anyone. I know churches sometimes, my own church when I was pastoring, we had this tendency. We focus on programs and situations, and we focus on having the paid people do things when the lay people just receive things. It's not who Paul's talking to, right? There's a section in 1 Peter where Peter's talking to the elders. You read Timothy and Titus, and there's times where Paul is talking to the elders. You read passages like this. Paul's talking to the church. Everybody. Everybody. And he says, you're given the ministry of reconciliation. We'll dive into what that looks like in a little bit. But I want to get that framework down, right? All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I ask you how many of you followed anything in politics, I'm sure some of you will raise your hand, maybe not everybody. But there'll be a number of you that CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, whichever side of the fence you're on, you keep abreast of what's happening. I'm also confident if I asked you what an ambassador or who an ambassador was, you'd probably be able to tell me that too, even if you didn't watch news. You understood that at some level, an ambassador was a person who went with a message somewhere else. The neat thing about this language that I love is it makes so much sense to us. It made perfect sense to the first century church, but even us, right? We have ambassadors that go all over the world. Middle East, China, anywhere in Europe. And they don't go with their own agenda. But they go with whatever message they were told, whether they fully agree or not, from the one who sent them. So when you have an ambassador from America to somewhere else, you've got your cheat sheet or whatever your paper is or whatever your assignment is. Here are the points I'm supposed to say. Here's how much wiggle room I have to give up if we're making some kind of negotiation. But ultimately, here are the parameters I work in. I don't go there and make anything else up. I don't add anything extra. I don't take anything away. I do what my job says. And for the church, you get the same kind of language. We were given this ministry of reconciliation, one we should be so familiar with, right? If we're reconciled in Christ, if we know what it is that I have our sins counted against us, you now take that message and you go give it to somebody. You're given the ministry. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say who's gifted with the gift of evangelism. Maybe you haven't had that happen here, but Paul used to have that happen in our church. We used to have people say, well, Pastor, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm just not called to do it. As if that gets us out of sharing our faith. Well, that's why we brought you in. Oh, no, no. Well, but you got to be careful, right? I've heard it the other side, too. I know some pastors that aren't evangelizing because they say, well, that's what I'm training the people for. Oh, no, yeah, but no. See, I read passages like this. Therefore, because of everything he just said, verse 20, he says, we're ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me this awesome, mighty, magnificent God, he's greater than anything I can think of, larger than anything I can comprehend, chooses to use me and you? And the person sitting next to you, no matter what you think of them, he chooses to use them. He's making his appeal through you. Notice there isn't an age limit. It's multi-generational. Notice there's not an ethnicity criteria. It branches and reaches through all cultures. In fact, dare I say it, your culture will probably be one of your biggest hindrances to this. Because when you see people who don't look like you, you'll first say, well, I don't have anything to say to them. No, you wouldn't say that here. No. But he's given you a ministry. He's giving you a task. He's given you a gift that he wants you to share. Now, I know you all did great in kindergarten and first grade with sharing. So this concept shouldn't be new to you. But we almost seem to get stingy. And I think of my lovely 2-year-old daughter who we're trying to have, you know, they say terrible twos. We're trying to have terrific twos, right? I'm believing Jesus. We're going to survive this thing and we're going to thrive. Amen. Somebody pray for me. All right. But I'm noticing, and I don't know where she gets this from, and those who have kids, and your kids are grown, and your grandparents, you probably said the same. I don't know where they get this from, but she just, everything is hers. I was determined this wasn't going to happen to my family. I can't stop it. Everything is hers. So if she sees it, it's mine. My wife is pregnant, and she felt like the baby was hers today, and she said, baby's mine. I mean, and so I said it to say, we kind of developed this toddler mentality with our faith to where this faith is ours and I'm going to keep it that way. I won't share it. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. Maybe if you ask me for it, I might show it to you, but then quickly snatch it back because it's mine. Now, obviously, with as many people we have here, I know that's not the case for everybody, right? I'm making light of a situation, but in reality, I know many of you do share your faith and are very open about it, and that's what you need to be. I just want to continue to encourage you, not condemn you, but encourage you from the Word of God, that the life you live is not of your own, but for God. Therefore, you are ambassador with His message, which oftentimes, like I said, cultural conflict. I'm nervous to use examples because I get myself in trouble. But ultimately, what I mean by that is, even if you disagree with someone's life choices, you love them anyway. Why? Because I guarantee you, as a male growing up, before I knew Christ, he probably disagreed with my life choices. And by probably, I mean he did. And sure, homosexuality wasn't my issue. Drugs wasn't my issue. And I mean, I can go down the list. I can tell you what my issues were. And no matter what the issue was, God was unhappy because I was his enemy. Let me say this first. As an ambassador, if you're not constantly reflecting on how you got this role in the first place, you'll become disconnected from the message. If you aren't constantly experiencing, in fact, my words don't mean anything. Let me keep going. 20, therefore we're ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, watch this, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want you to understand how interesting this phrase is. Because he says be reconciled to God. Many of us, and I've heard this preached several times, we read this and go, oh yeah, he's telling the church be reconciled. But wait a minute. If he's already writing to the church, then they're already reconciled to God. So why does he say it again? See, what he's trying to get at is he's encouraging them to live that way. You can be reconciled to Christ. You can know who he is. You can accept it. Say the little prayer to make you say, maybe raise your hands, depending on what church denomination you're in. You can do all this stuff and then live completely opposite. And let's not even go extremes. Maybe not live completely opposite. Just live a little different. There's a both and. It's not just saying you know the message. It's living it out. Be reconciled to God. If you are reconciled to Christ, if you have died with him and raised with him in the newness of life, you are sharing that. You are sharing that. Someone gets excited over a life change, they don't hold it back. Watch when, and I don't know what stores you have here, horse heads. But watch when the store at the mall goes on sale and husbands, some of your wives, they catch a good deal with something. Or men, if you like to shop. I don't want to exclude the men. And you catch a good deal with something. You don't keep that to yourself. In a day and age of social media, people post way more than I care to ever know about a person. And you mean to tell me when you get excited over something, you don't share that with people? You won't believe what I just bought for cheap. I had a professor at the seminary. Him and his wife, they've just served for many years faithfully as pastors. And now as a professor, and when their cars were down, he went out and bought a new car. I drive into the parking lot. I see this new car. I'm thinking, who in the world bought that? That's nice. As soon as I walk in the building, I don't know if they were waiting for me or they just happened to see me. But as soon as I walk in, he pulls me over and doesn't even say anything. Just goes, just like that. I said, man, were you bubbling up to get that out of me? That's fantastic. Well, I did the same thing with him a few weeks back when I got something new. It's just what we do, right? We're excited. We share. Do you remember when you were first saved? I guarantee you, and once again, shot in the dark. And I said this earlier, but I guarantee you, many of you were super excited. You didn't know what to say. You didn't know how to say it to people, but you were telling folk. And then time goes on and you get comfortable. That seat feels real nice. And we lose sight of the goal. Then when if by chance folks happen to come in who aren't a part of the us four no more circle, we don't want them in. Oh, sure, we'll never say that. But we don't want them in. Because it's new. Because it's different. Because we've lost sight of the goal. Listen, I thank God that there were people praying for me before I knew him and people willing to invest in me. And when I mean invest in me, they didn't spend a lot of time with me. They didn't teach me everything there was to know about scripture, but they were willing to tell me about God. I think back over my life and how many opportunities. Listen, you don't do the work in the first place, right? Let's just be honest with one another. You don't save them. You don't change their hearts.
You don't open your heart so they even listen to you. You really don't do a whole lot. I don't really do a whole lot. You just have to open your mouth and say, God loves you. He desires a relationship with you. He died for, I don't know a lot of people that's going to give up their life for you, that you can have life. If you want to convict of sin, you can go for it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, by the way. But you can go for it. But don't leave out. God wants a relationship with you. Well, I got all these questions. Well, I may not have a lot of answers. But I know a place where they do have answers. That's how you get them to church. Well, if God's a loving one, you know, that's a great question I've never thought about. Maybe one of our pastors can answer that for you. Every Sunday they're there. See, then when we start building relationships with people and they know who you are, that you're unashamed, God create opportunities. Man, none of you have done this, so I'll talk about my life. I used to be that type of Christian that would avoid saying I was a Christian because I didn't want I thought everyone would be awkward with me being the saved one in the room, but I was the awkward one. So I wouldn't always pronounce that I was a Christian or something to come up about God, or they'll say something wacky and I know I should jump in and just even be like, oh, well, that's not really what the Bible says, you know, but I wouldn't because I don't want to do that. I think back now and go, man, that was dumb. I was given that ministry for purposes like that moment. Now, bear with me. I'm not the other extreme. I'm not what we used to call Bible thumpers, right? Walking around with the Bible taped to a bat, ready to love somebody for Jesus that way. That's not me. There are some who do confrontational style of ministry. Okay, that's still not me. I don't run from confrontation, but I don't go seeking fights. I just, that's not me. I'm personally very relational. See, I read passages like this. And I see where Paul is going to say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, for the cause of Christ, to be reconciled. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I want to show people as I'm telling them about God. Now, and listen, I caveat that with, I'm not perfect. Oh, you're going to see a lot of mistakes. We haven't been that honest, by the way, as a church to say that enough. There's no perfect people in here at all. But if there were perfect people here, God wouldn't be here, would he? Notice how that works. So I'm very relational. I'm very honest. And when I read passages like this, I see the relationship as the main thing. Can I build key relationships with the people next to me? That one, they could see, this guy really believes in what he believes in. And two, that I can gain an audience with them. We used to have a neighbor, actually my neighbor who was my landlord at one point in Scranton, PA, where we lived there at one point. I asked him to come to church with me. He said, brother, if I ever went to church, your whole building would burn down. I thought, man. Well, at first I was taken aback. I didn't even know what to say. Like, that. Wow. That was it. I was like, wow. I didn't even know. And then when I came to myself afterwards, I said, I'd hate to think that one man could ever have that much power over who God is. But I don't know who you think God is. And he said, oh, I just think, and we had this dialogue, and he didn't want to hear me that day after he was done. He just wanted to talk. So that's fine. So a couple weeks later, I invite him out again. He says no. That's okay, by the way. He's not turning me down, right? So I don't take it personally. I have a mission to do. I'm representing someone else. It's the fight's not me and him. The battle's between him and the Spirit of God, him and God. I'm just making the appeal for God, right? So we keep talking, keep inviting. Well, I realize he's not going to come to the building. He didn't care about the building. So okay. So I had a little gathering at my house, and I said, hey, would you come to the gathering? See, it was a trap. It was. It was a trap. Here's what I mean. Be reconciled to God. Here's the trap. If I put food out, Christians will come. Okay? Christians will show up. If I tell them I'm hanging out with my buddies, I get some unsaved people coming. Plus, there's food for them. Well, So now everyone's coming. No one knows what's happening. It's a trap. Because I'm trying to get one or two people who don't know Jesus and haven't experienced love to be around a whole bunch of folks who have. Maybe something good will happen. Be reconciled to God. Right? For my brothers and sisters who were college and high school, you ever think about your events like that when you're hanging out with friends and you're connecting with people? Once again, I'm not trying to go in there and scare everybody and think, well, that's the crazy guy who just loves Jesus. He's going to lay hands on you. He's going to pray for you in words I don't even understand. No, don't go there. But we regard no one according to the flesh. So how can I get here, build some key relationships with the hope one day I'm going to share the gospel with you? Right? Long before I became really good friends with some of my friends from SUNY Binghamton, I was praying for them for the opportunity to share the gospel. For some, it was a week later. And for some, because of opportunity and fear, if I could be honest on my part, it was years later. But by his grace, and I'm not gloating, but by his grace, all of my really close friends from SUNY Binghamton, I've been able to share the gospel with. By his grace. Few have responded positively. Others ignored. That's okay. That's not my job to worry about the results. That's his. So I just want to encourage you here, as you're given the ministry of reconciliation, not to be comfortable with just absorbing Christianity, but to live it out. Part of our problem is we don't have an authentic enough experience with God that it transforms our lives. Listen, be reconciled to God. Understand his truth is exactly what it is. He's changed you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you're here and you kind of just come, maybe you're dragged or you just show up. I get it. I've been there. I challenge you to ask the tough questions. Search the Word of God. Find out for yourself why and how Jesus loves you. It's real. If you're on the end of that spectrum and you've been in church for some time, or even if you're just new and you say, okay, I know he loves me, but now what? Just go retell the message. Well, I don't know all the verses. That's okay. You don't have to. Just go and tell the message. Oh, well, what if they say no? That's fine. You're not worried about results. You just want to share the message. What if they laugh at me? Laugh back. Makes it less awkward. And share the message. Because here's the reality. And I don't think of this enough, right? I'm not saying this because I'm super holy. I'm saying this because I'm trying to get better at it. I don't think of this enough. But every day someone dies. Multiple people die. And people go to hell. Fact. Right? If what I believe is true, and I believe it is, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, your eternity is spent separated from God. That scares me. It scares me even more knowing I was once there. I don't know if my brother, who, by the way, is turning 20 this year. Wow. My brother's turning 20 this year and still does not know the Lord. I don't know what that looks like for his life. That sits on my shoulders like a weight. But my job isn't the results. So I don't beat them with it. I don't scream at them. I don't scare them. I love them. I share the message. He knows where I stand. So when he comes to me with a problem, or comes to me with a challenge, or comes to me with some kind of stress or weight, he knows it's not going to be when I say the gospel. He's like, oh, whoa, where'd that come from? Jesus, who's that? It's going to be very, very obvious. He's going to get prayer. He's going to get love. And he's going to get what I always say to him. You know, if you just gave this to God and allowed him to be Lord of your life, oh, you'd have some more answers than you have. Not that the problem will go away, but you'll have some peace you never felt before. As we go to pray, and I'm not trying to guilt you into this thing, right? I pray that the Word of God does that. I don't want to do that. I want you to think of maybe one person, maybe two people. How many you got that you know right now, if today was their last day, they would be separated from God eternally. And I want you to pray for them. I don't want you just to pray, though, that they'll come to faith. I want you to pray that God gives you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because he's making his appeal through you. He's not going to use, it'd be great if he'll use an old Billy Graham sermon on the radio. Phenomenal if he uses some more of our more popular David Platt sermon. It's great if they catch some of these webinars. But you know what was really awesome? If God uses you. But he'll use anybody at any time. And we praise him the same. So I want you to pray for somebody that you can. I want to make this real for you. That when you see on these pages, when you see the words, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through you. I want you to think of the person who God is appealing to and pray for the opportunity just to love on them like God has loved on you and will continue to do. And thank God, if I just show them a portion of that love, I'm praying your spirit does the rest. You're ambassadors of Christ. You've been given the responsibility to just share your faith. To talk about how much you've been loved and how much you've been changed, all because of a great God who died for you, who suffered for you, who rose from the dead for you. Maybe impossible to leave, but look at my life. And that's why I tell you, I'm a living proof that God changes people. Miracles do happen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you for the cross that as you stepped out of heaven into our world, you came with the mission in mind to die. Die so you may live again and we may live in you. Our lives are hidden in you. And I pray for all the people in this room. I also pray for the folks they're thinking of. Somebody's son, somebody's daughter, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. There are countless people who need the hope and truth you have. And we're sitting here with it in our laps, on our phones, in our hearts. I pray you challenge, spur us to share your message, to just love people. I pray that this ministry here can continue to build dynamic relationships with its community. That they can be a beacon of light in this dark and twisted generation. That people in the community will know you will be loved here. You will be comforted here. And that the gospel goes forth. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for those who are sitting here. And we thank you ultimately for what you're doing in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.